Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out. And this is going to be the first of three studies in the book of Leviticus. The next one's at the end of March, and the one after that we haven't quite arranged. But when we look at the book of Leviticus, it may not be the most inspiring book that we can sort of think of. But one of the interesting things about the book of Leviticus is that there is more direct speech from God, mainly to Moses, than almost any other book, certainly in the Old Testament. It has more direct speech from God than almost any other book. So there's obviously a reason for that, and God wants us to sort of get beyond all the obscurity of the offerings, the laws, the things, you know, what to eat, what not to eat, and various other things, and try and get into the heart of the book and understand what the Lord is doing, because so much of it is symbolism, which of course is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to help us, what I've done initially is I've drawn up something sort of like an introduction to the book of Leviticus. So if we could have that, please, Mark. It was there, wasn't it? So today we're going to look at the five offerings, which is at the beginning of the book, and then the other two studies will be based on the priesthood and the feasts. I mean, there's other things we could look at in Leviticus 2. It's very interesting to look at the laws concerning leprosy, and also in chapter 16 there's a lot about the Day of Atonement. Right. That's not it, by the way. We are getting there. Leviticus obviously follows the book of Exodus, part of the Pentateuch. What we call the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. So what I've tried to do is sort of have a little look at some of the basics of the book of Leviticus. So you see there's more direct speech from God proportionally than any other book, certainly in the Old Testament. It's a book which speaks primarily about holiness and purity. And I was talking with someone this afternoon, and you get this amazing concept of so much blood being poured out. And if you were to actually imagine what it was like, it would have been sort of worst kind of butchery that you can imagine. But the fact that there was so much blood speaks that there was so much sin to atone for. And I think this was the impression, or one of the impressions, that God wanted to really impress upon the people of Israel. So when you compare it with the book of Exodus, which is obviously the previous book, and it's, in some ways it's easier to handle because there's more of a narrative, there's a bit of a story going on, whereas Leviticus is just often a lot of laws. But Exodus brings us near to God. You imagine people went in Egypt, God came to them and he brought them out. So God was coming near to them, but Leviticus keeps us near to God with all its sacrifices and all its offerings. So having been brought out from Egypt in a picture for us, the world, God now wants to keep us close to him, not to sort of drift away again. Leviticus deals primarily with saints who are brought out of Egypt but are now in covenant relationship with God. In Exodus, God approaches his people. That's what I've just said. But Leviticus is about our approach to God. So God comes near to us, but now we are to come near to him. And through, again, all the sacrifices, the offerings, the regulations, the laws, there are little things there which show us how to get near to a God who is holy and essentially, certainly under the Old Testament, completely unapproachable. Exodus to Leviticus, sort of the time span, if you like, the chronology, takes us from our union with God, which happened in the Red Sea. You remember Paul writes in Corinthians about how we are all baptized under Moses in the sea. So there was that sense of union with God as he brought us out from Egypt through the Red Sea. But then it brings us into communion with God, which is primarily related to the tabernacle and what actually went on there. Exodus deals with deliverance from Satan, of which the picture is Pharaoh. So it talks about deliverance. But then Leviticus talks about our dedication to God. We are being dedicated, set aside, separated, sanctified, if you like, to God himself. In Exodus, Christ is pictured as a savior, the Passover lamb, while in Leviticus he is pictured as the sanctifier, which we see in the offerings. There is obviously an overlap between both, as both involve a lot of blood. In Exodus, God speaks mainly from the mountain, Mount Sinai. In Leviticus, he mainly speaks from the tabernacle. That's his medium for communicating, mainly to Moses, and through Moses to the rest of the nation. And Leviticus deals with our spiritual position, what we are, if you like, in Christ, our internal condition, how we are inside, and about our access to and fellowship with God. So that gives a sort of overview of what the book of Leviticus is trying to communicate. Exodus is bringing us out. It's all about deliverance. It's dramatic. It's powerful. It's amazing things happen. Leviticus is something which is sort of relatively static, and to the first impression, not too exciting. And Leviticus was written in that period after they were given the law from Mount Sinai upon the two tablets of stone to when they were supposed to enter into the promised land. So Leviticus only covers a sort of short period of time. But then, of course, what happened was when they got to Kadesh Barnea, the spies were sent in. They brought back a discouraging report. And as a result, they spent the next 38 and a half years wandering around the wilderness before they actually entered in. But God's heart was that he gave them the law. Well, he delivered them from Egypt. He gave them the law. Then in Leviticus, he gave them all the types of the offerings, the regulations, things concerning disease, about what they should eat, also things concerning inheritance, in preparation for them going into the promised land. That didn't exactly happen in that sort of simple way, which is where we get the book of Numbers. And then when you come after the book of Numbers, you come into the book of Deuteronomy, which is essentially Moses rehearsing again the law before they actually entered in. So that's a sort of brief overview of, well, certainly Exodus to Deuteronomy. So, what we're going to look at now, I hope, and try. I realise that when I did this, I've bitten off far more than I can chew. So I do apologise. I'm going to try and just draw out some things. It won't be a systematic, detailed thing. We could be here a long time otherwise, and I'm sure you wouldn't want that. Right, so what we're going to look at is the first five, well, mainly the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus, which deal with the five main offerings. So if we can go on to that, please, Marg. And I don't know whether you've ever done a study on this. It is, you think, oh, it's fairly straightforward, the first five chapters, first five offerings, but then they are repeated again in chapters 6 and 7, and it gets a little bit sort of confusing as to who's doing what, and there's sort of reference back. So these are the main five offerings. We're going to look first of all at the burnt offering, chapter 1, and there's also, it's repeated again in chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. And the one in chapter 6 is more to do with the regulations from the priesthood's perspective. Right, the burnt offering. One thing I should do before we look at this, just go over into the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 2, it just tells us here. So Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2, it says, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us. And then it tells us a little bit about what he has done, and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. So when we look at these five main offerings, they are a picture of what Christ has done for us, the way he gave himself for us to God for a sweet smelling savour. So when we go back into Leviticus, first one we come across is the burnt offering in chapter 1. And what the burnt offering was, and rather than go through the whole chapter, it was something. Well, it was either a bullock, sheep, ram, goat, lamb, or dove. And everything about it was offered. The only bit that wasn't offered was the skin. But it was the whole animal. It was killed, and then it was cut into pieces. And it was made sure that there was no blemish there at all. There was nothing wrong with it. It was divided up in a certain way, and then it was put on the burnt altar, which is part of the tabernacle complex, and it was entirely burnt. The Hebrew word for burnt offering gives the idea of completeness or perfection. And this speaks, well, it's, at least to me, it speaks about Christ's death, that he gave himself wholeheartedly and completely, a lamb without blemish, offered up to God to then die upon the altar of Calvary, the cross. He gave everything. It speaks of his death. Everything was committed, and it was a perfect offering. When you think of the offering, it was put on the altar, it was burnt, and then the smoke and all the other stuff, you know, it rose, it ascended to heaven. And when Christ died upon the cross, it was that kind of offering to God. He gave everything. As his life expired, into your hands I commit my spirit. It was a wonderful picture, this burnt offering in Leviticus, of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read through chapter 1, we'd find that it's voluntary. There was no obligation. And Jesus, he didn't have to do this. But he gave himself for that purpose. And it was something that was, he surrendered himself. When the pieces were cut, they were washed. And then everything was burnt. And that one of the wonderful things is that when you read through it, you'll find that even the King James uses the word strangers, or you can think of foreigners, but those who were outside the covenant of Israel were also permitted to take part in this. And it just shows the love of Christ, how it reaches out and gathers us in to partake of his wonderful sacrifice. And one of the things that you see here, and is also repeated in some of the other offerings, in chapter 1, verse 4, one of the things they had to do was when the sacrifice was made, they had to place their hand upon it. We read from verse 3, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice to the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He'll offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So this was something that happened at the entrance. There was more to enter into, but this was the means by which you entered. And verse 4, he will put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted for him to make atonement or forgiveness for him. So these animals, bullock, sheep, ram, goat, etc., there was that sense of identification when the offerer put his hand upon the offering before it was taken by the priest and then presented on the altar to God. And if you think about the sort of the antitype, the fulfillment of it in the gospel, this is what Christ has done. He is the sacrifice, he's also the offerer, but he's also the priest. What does he require of us? He wants us to put our hand spiritually upon him and identify with him, so that our sins should be identified with Christ, they should be taken to God and forgiven. Wonderful picture. I don't know whether we can sort of get the sort of impression of it, but it's a wonderful picture of Christ's voluntary giving of himself to God. And it was something that was done morning and evening, because the fire on the brazen altar was never to go out. So that's a little bit about the burnt offering. It's going to go quickly on to the second one, which is the meal offering or grain offering. Unfortunately, in the King James, it says the word meat offering, which is a bit misleading. It really talks about flour, as in flour that you grind from grain. You'll notice that in chapter 2, verse 1, when any will offer a meal offering to the Lord, his offering will be of fine flour, and he will pour oil upon it and put frankincense on it, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and so on. So this offering was fine flour, oil, and mixed in with frankincense. The fine flour indicates Christ's purity, and the whole meal offering is his life. So there was to be no lumps, if I can put it that way. It was to be completely even, pure, no inconsistency. And that was the life of Christ. He was never sort of up and down. He was never subject only to his emotions. He was utterly consistent all the way through to the will of God. He was fine flour. And of course he was mixed with oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, having been conceived and then born of the Holy Spirit. He was always full of the Holy Spirit. There was never a time in which he was not full. Even at his baptism done by John, we know that the Holy Spirit came upon him. But Christ was always full. He was full of the Holy Spirit. When he went into the wilderness, it said Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was always full. So, and then it talks about frankincense. And these three things, fine flour, talks about the purity of his life, the oil, the Holy Spirit, the frankincense, which is a picture of his prayers. And if you just look into Hebrews chapter 5, gives us a little glimpse into something of the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5 verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared. So all the time of his flesh, as he was growing up from a young boy right through his teenage years to working in the carpenter shop to coming on to his public ministry, He offered up prayers and supplications to God continually. That's the picture of frankincense. And these three things, the fine flour, the oil, and the frankincense, they were mixed, mingled together, but they were also crushed and they were beaten to make that absolute supreme fineness, finer than fine. And it speaks about the outward sufferings of Christ. You remember what we heard is that it goes on to say, though he were a son, yet he learned through the things which he suffered. And God was preparing him all through his entire life up to the moment when he was finally crucified. And the day before he was crucified, of course, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me, yet nevertheless not my will but yours be done. That purity of life, fully in alignment and unity with his Father to do this great work. So his life was crushed and beaten, these outward sufferings, but also if we go back into Leviticus, we'll see that this meal offering, this mixture of flour, oil and frankincense, was to be baked in a sort of oven. And to me, that's the outward crushing speaks of his outward sufferings, but the baking in the oven speaks of his inward agonies. And this is something we don't get much of a glimpse of, not in the Gospels. We see it more in something like Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53, is that Christ went through incredible, I can't think of another word, but just his agony. Being stretched in his inward being, his emotions, his desires, the things which made him that human person. He was stretched beyond anything that we can imagine, simply so that he should be made a ready and perfect sacrifice to be offered to God. When we also look at the meal offering, we find that there is to be no leaven. Leaven is a picture of sin. He lived without sin. There was to be no honey in the sacrifice, no artificial sweetener, nothing preservative. Although interestingly in Leviticus 2 verse 13, you'll find that it was to be seasoned with salt. And salt is a picture of the inviolable covenant that God made with us. And all this was mixed together in that one wonderful, glorious, holy, pure life before it was given on the altar, upon the brazen altar, to be burnt as a sweet savour ascending up to God. This is what Christ has done. And these pictures, these offerings in Leviticus, give us a little glimpse into his perfect life. The third one, the peace offering, this is to do with sort of reconciliation. It was made up of three parts. There was thanksgiving. There was a vow that you made. And also it was free will. And it speaks of Christ reconciling us to God. If we would look into more detail, we'd also see something about how we can be reconciled one to another. But again, it was something that you had to put your hand upon. It was a goat, a lamb, bullock for reconciliation. If you go into Ephesians chapter 2, we'll see something of what God has done in reconciling us to himself through Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 13. But now in Christ, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. should have also said that this peace offering was actually made on top of the burnt offering. So now in Christ, you were sometimes who were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation between us, having abolished, exterminated in his flesh the enmity. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two, that is us and God, one new man, making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. And this wonderful sacrifice of Christ has been available. And then, you know, by looking at Leviticus and looking at other parts of the Bible, it's being preached to us. It's being presented to us. This is something that God has offered, God has provided, God has freely given, so that we may come near to him. Not just near to him, but actually united with him, making peace with God. Think about it. This was God coming to be with men. It was impossible. Since Adam, that had been separated, and there was an angel with a sword saying, no way back. It needed animals to be sacrificed to clothe Adam, to cover his nakedness, shame and sin in a picture. But now Christ himself has actually done it. He has reconciled us to God through a picture of the sin offering. And just one little thing I want you to look at is in Leviticus 3 verse 16. Again, it talks about cleaning all the inward parts. And then in verse 16 it says, the priest will burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. And then it's got this little phrase, all the fat is the Lord's. Okay. Sorry, this is Leviticus 3 verse 16. All the fat is the Lord's. Now I was sort of trying to think my way through this. And the only thing I could think of, and it's not very good, and I apologize, but you think fat is the body's means of having a storage reserve. Okay? So that when, without going too physiological, when we use up our carbohydrates, the next thing that our body switches over to, which is what happens if you fast for more than 24 hours, is that we start to use up fat. And a different metabolic pathway is used. But the point is this. Is that even that which is kept back in reserve or for storage is given to the Lord. Everything. It's no good sort of giving part of our lives to Christ. But in keeping part back and said, well, I'll just be safe. I'll be careful. You know, just in case it doesn't work out. They gave everything, even the storage fat. So there was nothing more to sort of go back onto. And that's what Christ did for us. That's what he did. He didn't keep anything back. He didn't think, well, I'll keep something in reserve just in case it doesn't work out. He gave all. He sacrificed all. He gave himself entirely to what God wanted him to do, which was to lay down his life upon the cross. And this peace offering was mainly to be done after the other offerings. So when all the other offerings were done, if there was anything which was still sort of kept back or any problems, there was this peace offering for full and total, complete, perfect reconciliation and union, alignment with God. Let's go on to the fourth one. Couple more to do. The sin offering. This was mandatory. It had to be done. And it was essentially for ignorant sins. Now, these are not sort of sins which we might do in a hurry or in haste. This is more speaks about sin per se. The sin that we all inherit as children of Adam when we are born into this world, our first birth. It is the sin that's in us. But God made provision for this. And there were different offerings for different groups of people. There was a bullock for the high priest, a male goat for a leader, a female goat for others. If you were poor, you offered a dove. And, or even if you were extremely poor, you just took a tenth part of a flower. But the point is, you had to do something. You couldn't just ignore this altogether. Because sin cannot be ignored. Not from God's part anyway. Man, of course, tries his utmost to ignore it, cover it up, sweep it under the carpet and all the rest of it. But God cannot ignore sin. He needs a sacrifice for it. It is absolutely mandatory. It has to be done. Let's look at a few verses. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 26, for then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the world, he has appeared to put away sin. Sin singular, sin the principle, the object of it. He has put away sin as opposed to sins, conscious things that we do. That comes next in the trespass offering. But he has put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. And the sin offering is a wonderful picture of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21. He has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So what should be the result of this? So that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, these are things that we read. But God wants to sort of bring us into a greater understanding so that we enter in and appropriate the whole benefit of it. That God has dealt with sin once and for all by the sacrifice of Christ. In 1 John 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And here's the relevant bit. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from what? From all sin. Not just conscious sins. Not just sins that we are aware of that we did this morning, yesterday, with somebody that we knew. We may have spoken a word out of turn, or we got annoyed, or whatever. He has cleansed us from all sin. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, of which the sin offering in Leviticus is a picture. When it was an animal that was sacrificed, as opposed to obviously flour, the blood was taken and dipped. Aaron, the high priest, dipped his finger into it and he sprinkled it seven times. Going back into Leviticus chapter 4, verse 6. The priest will dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. Of course, the number seven speaks of perfection or completeness. Christ's blood did it all. Not just part, not even 99%, but everything. And not just that, not only did he dip his finger and sprinkled it seven times on the Lord, but he put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. The four corners of this altar of incense. Every provision was made. Every corner, if you like, was covered. Every provision for every sin that you and I have ever done from the moment we were born up to this current time. Every sin we committed before we knew Christ. Every foolish thing we ever did. He has done it all through his blood, of which the sin offering is a most wonderful experience. And when the offering was made, if you just look into chapter 6, verse 27. Whoever touches, this is talking about the sin offering, whoever touches the flesh of the sin offering shall be holy. You see that? So he's not just forgiving us, he's also cleansing us. But we need to reach out and touch so that we might receive the benefit of it. He is made holy to the Lord. The other thing that comes out in chapter 6 verse 30 is that his own hands will bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast. Chapter 6 verse 30. And no sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. In other words, it will be completely terminated and exterminated. It is completely dealt with as far as the east from the west. Far as the east is from the west, God has dealt with sin through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it all. There is nothing that we can possibly add. And then this sin offering and the next one, which we're going to come on to in just a moment, these were burnt outside the camp. There was this, again, this sense of removal from the actual campsite of the Israelites. God was taking sin and taking it away. Behold the Lamb of God, said John the Baptist, who takes away the sin of the world. Let's look at the final one, the trespass offering. This is in Leviticus chapter 5. And these were for known sins. And it's actually sort of describes them. The first part of chapter 6 and chapter 7, also in chapter 5, it talks about sins as a result of touching things. If you were to touch a dead animal, for example. And when we move through the world, sometimes we touch things. We get close to things and we wish we hadn't. But it also talks about things that we speak. We speak to our neighbours. And these are conscious sins. These are sins which we realise, I've done that. And I wish I hadn't. And I'm sorry. In chapter 5, verse 5, the offerings were made, and it shall be that when he will be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And then he will bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned. Female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. So here's the thing. If we've touched something, something has touched us and we're aware of it, and we realize that we're guilty, and God was trying to communicate to the people of Israel that they were guilty, but there was provision made for them through the blood of all these different kinds of offerings to come near to God, to be holy, to be clean, to be a holy people unto him. If he was guilty of something, then he was to confess it. And you think of the verse in 1 John chapter 1, which says, if any man sin, Well, let me get it right, if I'll misquote it otherwise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can He do that? Well, we confess them. Yes, that's right, that's good. We should. But the forgiveness is only possible because a sacrifice has been made. And that is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And if you go back into Leviticus chapter 5, we'll just finish with this. Confession is made. Chapter 5, verse 6. He then brings his sin offering. At the end of verse 6 it says, and the priest will make an atonement for him concerning his sin. That's a provision for forgiveness. Verse 10. He shall offer the second for a burnt offering. And the priest will make an atonement for him for his sin, which he has sinned. And, here's the part, it shall be forgiven him. Verse 13, the priest will make an atonement for him as touching his sin that he has sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, he will make amends for the harm that he has done in the holy thing. He will do restoration, adding 20%. And the priest will make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And then in verse 18, he will bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with your estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest, who of course is a picture of the Lord Jesus, shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred, and he didn't even know it, but it shall be forgiven him. It's just an introduction. I know, and I apologize, it's not the most dynamic subject available upon the earth. But the thing is, it speaks of the wonder of Christ's sacrifice and the fact that he can take sin, he can take sins, and he can forgive them, cleanse them, and make us holy in the whole process. What a wonderful Saviour we have. And these five main offerings, which I have not gone through extremely well, but I hope they just give us a picture of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Let's just pray, shall we?